Appreciate Brother Hepner's introduction this morning. I'm glad to be here with you. I want to say before we start into the lesson this morning that I do thank you for the invitation to be with you today, for the opportunity to proclaim part of the Word of God. It's always good to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ, and so Tricia and I are looking forward to getting to know you a little better today. And we want to encourage you to ask us any questions that you may have about us. And we hope that our brief time here today will be profitable to you. I try to take my preaching seriously and to treat it with the respect that it deserves, to proclaim only the Word of God. And I want you to help me to do that. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles this morning and read along with me and study with me and make sure that the things that I'm teaching are the truth. I don't want to be guilty of teaching error. I certainly would never do that on purpose, but I want you to help me make sure that I don't do that on accident either. If you see something that I've said wrong or that you have further questions about, I would appreciate it very much if you would point that out to me so that I can make the proper corrections. By the same token, as we look into the Word of God together this morning, you see something that maybe you've been doing or believing that doesn't quite match up with what God says. I hope that we can all take that, agree to take that as our standard, and consider making a change in our own lives if we see that we need to do so to be in conformity with the Scriptures. And I'm sure that if we take that approach and make it our goal to be pleasing to God and to live according to His Word in all that we do, then our time here today will not be unfruitful. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Kings. I'd like for us to notice several verses in 2 Kings chapter 17 this morning. In that chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we have a record of the fall of Israel. The fall of God's chosen people as they were defeated and taken captive by another nation. What I really want us to notice this morning in 2 Kings chapter 17 is that God tells us why this happened. Why He would allow His own chosen people to be captured by another nation and enslaved. And the reason that we're looking at this morning is because it serves as a warning for us that if God's people in the Old Testament could fall, then we as God's chosen people, as Christians under the New Testament, can fall as well. And so we need to learn from their mistakes in order to keep that from happening. And as we begin to talk about that, let's just begin by reading from 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. Let's read from verse 6 down through verse 18. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. The record says that in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away unto Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And it was so because the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the nations whom Jehovah cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly things that were not right against Jehovah their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fortified city. And they set them up pillars and ashram upon every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the nations whom Jehovah carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke Jehovah to anger. And they served idols, whereof Jehovah had said unto them, "Ye shall not do this thing." And Jehovah testified unto Israel and unto Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their neck like to the neck of their fathers, who believed not in Jehovah their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified unto them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations that were round about them, concerning whom Jehovah had charged them that they should not do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of Jehovah their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, to provoke him to anger. Therefore Jehovah was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Now, as we go back through and begin to look at this in more detail, notice in verses 7 and 8 that the reason Israel fell was, of course, because of their sin, because of their idolatry. Verse 7 says that they had sinned against the Lord their God. It says that they had feared other gods. Verse 8 tells us that they walked in the statutes of the heathen. In other words, they became just like the pagan nations all around them. And they were no longer acting like a separate people, like God's own chosen people. And this was why God allowed them to fall. But as we get on into verse 9, we begin to see some of the details of their sin. And this is what I want us to look at this morning and to consider as a warning for us today. And to begin with, notice again what the record says in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. Again, it says the children of Israel did secretly things that were not right against Jehovah their God. One of the reasons that God's chosen people fell was because they secretly disobeyed God. And this reminds us that it's not enough just to obey God when there are other people around and then let our guard down and do whatever we want to do when we think that no one's looking. That's usually what we refer to as hypocrisy, just putting on a show to win the respect of others. And of course, Jesus condemns that repeatedly in the Gospels. In the book of Matthew alone, in the King James Version, Jesus uses the word hypocrites 14 different times to condemn those who fit that description. And I want to look at just a few of those this morning in Matthew chapter 23. Look in Matthew chapter 23 at verses 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Part of Jesus' description of a hypocrite here is someone who likes to look good on the outside, but doesn't really care about the inside. From the outside, he can appear righteous, but on the inside, the true nature that he hides from others is rotten. And of course, Jesus says here that the proper approach, instead of trying to just trick others into thinking that we look righteous on the outside, we need to start with the inner attitudes and get that cleaned up, and then the proper outward actions will manifest themselves as a natural result. But this also brings up another question. If these people appeared so righteous, how did Jesus know that they really weren't righteous? Well, part of that is the same way that he tells us that by their fruits you shall know them. But we also know that Jesus was the Son of God and that God knows the hearts of men. Even if others can't see it, that God sees those sins that we commit in secret, even when no one else can see that. That's how Jesus was able also to apply prophecy to these hypocrites in another passage in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, where he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So Jesus could not only see what they were doing, but could also see what was in their hearts. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we're reminded that there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, that God knows everything. He can see everything. We cannot hide from Him those things that we do in secret, whether good or bad. God sees it all. Back again in the Old Testament, the psalmist also talks about this. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12, Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist says, "There, O Jehovah, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Jehovah, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." In other words, the psalmist says here that God knows everything I do. He knows everything I say. God knows everything I think. And he goes on to say that there is absolutely no place that I can go to hide from God or to keep Him from seeing what I do. And so we're warned in all of these passages that it's not enough just to do the right thing when other people are around or when others are watching, but that we need to do right whether others are watching or not, and to develop the proper attitudes within ourselves that will lead to the right actions at all times. Otherwise, we learn from the mistakes of the Israelites in 2 Kings 17 that even though we might be able to keep our sins secret from others, that God still sees them and that He will hold us accountable to them. Again, it says that the children of Israel did secretly things that were not right against Jehovah their God, and that was part of the reason that they failed. We're getting back to that passage again in 2 Kings 17, moving on into verses 10 through 12. We see that another reason God's people fail was because they served idols. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the nations whom Jehovah carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke Jehovah to anger. And they served idols, whereof Jehovah had said unto them, You shall not do this thing." And so we see that another part of the reason, another part of the problem that God's people had under the Old Testament was idolatry. And the application that we need to make for today is to realize that an idol doesn't have to be something like we have described in these verses, a statue that we build and set up and burn incense to it and bow down and worship it. The New Testament teaches us that anything that we put above God, if it takes God's place, that makes it a false god and thus an idol. The New Testament uses, as an example to illustrate this point, the New Testament uses the example of money. It says that money can be an idol to us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says that greed is the same thing as idolatry. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus explains why that is. Jesus tells us there that we can't have two masters. We can't have two first priorities. And specifically, he says that we cannot serve both God and wealth. And so if God tells us on the one hand not to be greedy, but then on the other hand, we're greedy anyway. Really, that's a decision that we've made that money is more important than what God said. And so we've set money up above God and made it a higher priority. That's why Paul says that it's an idol. But we can generalize that principle and say that anything that we place more importance on than we do on God, that that's an idol. If, for example, I decide to have a drink of alcohol so that I can fit in with others, even though God's told me not to do that, then I've made that an idol. I've made popularity an idol in that case. If I skip worship services because I've got family visiting, I need to be with them for some holiday or special occasion, then I've made my family an idol. If I fail to tell someone about Jesus because I'm afraid of what they might say, then I've made my fear and my emotions an idol. If I miss Bible study or if I haven't studied my lesson because I was too busy playing ball or camping or fishing or spending time with some other hobby or activity, then I've made that activity an idol. If I don't have time to be involved in the work of the church because I'm involved in some other organization, then I've made that organization an idol. If I fail to withdraw myself from someone who needs to be withdrawn from because they're a friend or family member, then I've made that relationship an idol. If I don't give like I should because I'd rather save up for a new car or a big screen TV or whatever else it may be, then I've made those things idols. Anything that we allow to take the place of God, anything that we put above God, anything that we allow to keep us from serving God to the best of our ability, that becomes an idol to us. And the example of the Israelites in 2 Kings chapter 17 teaches us that God's people will fall when they worship idols. It's not enough for God just to be an important part of our lives. He's got to be the most important part. Really, He needs to be our whole life. Whenever we have any kind of conflict between something that I want to do and something that God wants me to do, I've got to do what God says or else I've made the other thing into an idol and I'll be condemned for doing that. And I'll fall just like God's people fell in the Old Testament. As Christians, as God's people today under the New Testament, we should serve Him first. And if we don't do that, then He'll punish us just like He punished His people under the Old Testament. They went back into slavery after He had saved them from slavery because of their idolatry. And we today, if we put some idol above Him, we'll go back into slavery to sin. And we'll be lost forever if we don't make the necessary changes. Back again in 2 Kings 17. We see another reason that God's chosen people fail. In verses 13 and 14, we see that they rejected God's warnings. Notice again, 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Yet Jehovah testified unto Israel and unto Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their neck like to the neck of their fathers, who believed not in Jehovah their God. Verse 13 tells us that God sent them one prophet after another to warn them that you're being disobedient, that they needed to straighten up, that they would be punished if they didn't make the corrections, but they never listened. Verse 14 tells us. And so God kept His word and delivered the punishment that He had promised for their disobedience, and they were carried away captive into Assyria. The application for us today, of course, we no longer have prophets today, but we do have the words of the prophets of God recorded for us in the Bible. The New Testament in particular tells us when we're being disobedient to God. It tells us how we need to live, what we should be doing. It tells us what to do when we need to correct ourselves. It tells us what will happen if we don't live by this pattern. And anytime we read the Bible or hear it being preached, we need to remember that the words that it contains are actually the words of God, that all Scripture is God-breathed, that the men who wrote these words down were writing what the Holy Spirit told them to write. And so when we don't listen to the words of God recorded by His apostles and prophets in the New Testament, then we're just like God's people who ignored His warnings delivered to them through the words of His prophets under the Old Testament. There are several ways that we might fail to heed God's warnings, several ways that we could reject His warnings. First of all, since the way that God warns us and commands us and talks to us today is through the Bible, then one way that we can reject God's warnings and teachings is by neglecting to even read the Bible. As Christians, we need to be listening to what God has to say to us every day. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells us that we need to be able to handle the word of truth aright. In other words, that we need to know what's in the Bible. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to be able to tell when we listen to someone teaching about the Bible whether or not what they're saying is true. And we need to have a good enough grasp on the Scriptures to be able to teach the Word of God to others. Paul also implies in that same verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul implies there that we ought to be ashamed if we don't know the Bible as well as we should. Of course, it takes time to be able to learn the Scriptures. We're not going to know everything that's in the Bible overnight. But we also need to realize that we'll never learn it at all if we don't put forth the effort. The Bible classes that we have on Sunday and Wednesday are a good place to learn about the Bible. And if we're not attending those, then we're missing out. We're allowing ourselves to be less biblically knowledgeable than we could be. But if that's all the study that we're doing during the week, that's not nearly enough. We need to be studying our Bibles every day if we want to grow spiritually as we should. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans were commended for searching the Scriptures daily. And we need to follow that good example rather than ignoring the Word of God and falling because of it like the Israelites did in 2 Kings 17. Another way that we may be guilty of rejecting God's warnings is by perhaps listening to the Word of God, whether in a sermon or by reading it for ourselves directly from the Bible, but then deciding that we don't like what it says, and so we're going to try to change it. In the Old Testament, again, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, God's people told Isaiah not to tell them what was right, but just to tell them what was easy for them to listen to. Just tell us what we want to hear. They said, prophesy not unto us right things. They said, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. They knew what God had to say to them and they didn't want to hear it. Likewise, in the New Testament, we're warned against those in Jude verse 4 who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, who take the fact that God is loving and gracious, and then they use that as an excuse. They reason that, well, we can just sin all we want, just do whatever we want to do. God's gracious and loving. He'll forgive us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, we're warned in general about those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And part of the implication of Peter's statement there is that they also twist the Scriptures to our destruction if we listen to them. And so it's not enough just to read and to listen to the Word of God. We have to accept it. We have to do what it says rather than rejecting it or twisting it to try to say what we want it to say. But then we could also reject the Word of God, not necessarily by twisting it, but just by refusing to do it. Again, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, God says to His people, He says, "Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." So they didn't deny what God was telling them to do. They didn't try to twist it or pervert it. They just said, "We're not going to do it." In the New Testament, James warns us in James chapter 4, verse 17, that when we know to do good and don't do it, that that's sin. And when we sin against God, we'll fall and be lost, just like God's people did in the Old Testament. Well, so far we've talked about a few ways that we can disregard God's warnings to us. And so those are all attitudes that we need to watch out for. But there's one more that we need to talk about that may be especially dangerous, because it's maybe a little bit easier to fall into this one without even realizing it. We may have a good attitude toward the Word of God, good intentions of obeying it, and maybe even say that we're obeying God. And yet in the end, we still end up rejecting His Word. And what I'm talking about is what James warns us about in James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Remember in James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where James says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." James warns us that this is a way that we may delude or deceive our own selves and not even realize that we've been disobedient to God. He tells us here that in order to really receive the Word, that it's not enough just to listen to it. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough just to acknowledge that it is the Word of God and to know that this is something that I need to do. James says that in order to really receive the Word of God, that I've got to act on it. I've got to do what it says. I've got to be a doer and not a hearer only. So it's not enough just to accept and to intend to do it. James says, I've actually got to do it. And if I don't do it, I've not received the Word of God. That means that in essence that I've rejected the Word of God, which means that I'll fall as surely as the Israelites did when they rejected God's Word. I'll fall too if I don't change. He also adds that just because we hear it, just because we accept it as the truth, again, that we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we've truly received the Word at this point. He says we haven't really accepted it until we do what it says. And so we see that there are several different ways in which we could end up rejecting God's Word. But if we're guilty of any of these, then we're guilty of the same sin that God's people committed in 2 Kings chapter 17 that led to their downfall. And we will fall just as surely as they did unless we repent. Moving on in 2 Kings chapter 17, the next couple of verses we have mentioned again some of the sins that we've already listed that led to their downfall. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, says, "And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, and His testimonies which He testified unto them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations that were round about them, concerning whom Jehovah had charged them that they should not do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of Jehovah their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal." And so here again we see that they rejected God. We see that they became like the nations around them. We see that they worshipped idols. And those are things that we've touched on. And so we probably don't need to go back over those again. But then there is one more that I want to look at in verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17, it tells us one more reason that the Israelites were destroyed was because they offered their children to idols. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And they used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, to provoke Him to anger." And when it says here that they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, what that means is that they had become so corrupt, so perverse in their religion that they were even offering their own children as burnt sacrifices to these false gods that they were worshiping. As extreme as that sounds, you know, we might think there's no temptation there for us. But as extreme as that sounds, there is still an application to be made to us today. This is still something that we need to look out for as the people of God today. We've talked a little bit about idolatry already. We've said that although we're generally not tempted to literally fall down and worship some graven image, that we can still be guilty of idolatry if we allow anything other than God to take first place in our hearts. And we've set that up as an idol. Well, in the same way, I doubt very seriously that any of us would ever be tempted to literally burn our children as a sacrifice to a graven image. And yet we do face a very real danger of sacrificing our children to idols in another sense. If we have set up some idol in our hearts, again, it doesn't really matter what it is. It could be money or sports or other activities. It could be family or just our own selfishness or whatever it may be. If that becomes more important to us than God, then we have made it an idol. And that's the example that we set for our children. We teach them through our example that there are certain things that are more important than our obedience to God. We teach them to worship the same idols that we've set up in our own hearts. And if we just allow that to happen, then we may very well be losing our children, sacrificing our children for the sake of this idol that we've set up for ourselves. We have a serious responsibility to teach our children that nothing comes before God. And we need to realize just how powerful our example is, whether for good or for bad, in teaching them what's really important. Now, if we just tell them that obedience to God is the most important thing, but then we show them through our example that something else is really more important, that doesn't work. All that does is teaches them how to be hypocrites, to say one thing but to do another. Verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 17, when it talks about the Israelites refusing to listen to God's warnings, notice there it says, 2 Kings 17:14, "Notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their neck, like to the neck of their fathers, who believed not in Jehovah their God." The children of Israel were imitating their fathers. Children often imitate their fathers and their mothers when it comes to obeying God or not. And so we need to be conscious of the example that we're setting for them and be sure that we're not sacrificing our children to our idols through our own negligence and mixed up priorities. Again, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, "But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh." Well, we've seen today several reasons that Israel was allowed to fall to the Assyrians, to cease to be a nation of God's people. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we've seen in verse 6 that God did allow His own chosen people to be destroyed. verse 7 that it was because they sinned against Him. In verse 8 we saw specifically that they fell because they had become too much like the world around them. In verse 9 they tried to get away with disobeying God when they thought He wasn't looking. In verses 10 through 12 that they were guilty of idolatry. Verses 13 through 14 they rejected God's warnings. In verse 17 we see that they fell because they had gotten to the point that they even offered their own children to idols. And so verse 18 tells us again, therefore Jehovah was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And again, this all serves as a warning for us that if God's people under the Old Testament could be destroyed for doing these things, then so can we today as God's people under the New Testament if we commit any of these same sins. The good news is that if we are guilty of these or any other sin, that it's not too late to be forgiven and to come back to God. If as a Christian you realize that you're guilty of some sin, whether it's maybe something that we've talked about this morning or whether it's something else altogether, we encourage you to turn away from that sin. Make the decision to come back to God, to serve Him more faithfully from now on, and to pray to Him for forgiveness. And this morning, if we can pray with you, if we can help you in any other way, we'd be glad to do whatever we can. Or perhaps you're not a Christian at all. It's not too late for you either. You can be forgiven of your sins as well by believing in Jesus, repenting, turning away from your sins, making a decision that I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to do my best and I'm going to give my life to Jesus instead. By confessing your faith in Him. By being baptized, that is, immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the purpose of washing away your sins. If you've not taken those steps, maybe you're ready to do that this morning. We're ready to help you with that as well. Whatever we can do, we ask that you let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing.